Life and death is in God's hands, and we should not play God. And all of us are tempted to do that at times and to mar the image of God. God has a purpose and a plan. God has an appointed time for all of us. Many of us have made mistakes. Our nation is making mistakes. Let us pray for sanity. Let us pray for eye-opening, not for condemnation, not for just to be guilt-ridden, but sanity to come upon us as a nation. Would you pray with me? Father, I pray that our hearts and minds would be open to who we are. We're in your image. We're like you. And I pray, Lord, for every one of us that we would be a season, an assault of kindness and of wisdom towards those in our world that don't know how sacred life is. God, may we be a church that is full of your love and full of your wisdom. We pray for forgiveness for our nation, forgiveness for ourselves. We pray for your perspective on life in the name of Jesus. And everyone said, amen. Glad you're here this morning. I'm going through a series of teachings in 2002, talking about the miraculous, preparing for the miraculous in 2002. This morning, I want to talk about drinking in drought times. Drinking in drought times. How God can give us his surplus when we are without. How God can give us his abundance when we're in times of famine. And I have a couple of verses I want to share with you. So while you turn to Exodus 15, verses 22 through 27, let me just read a verse to you as you're turning there. Exodus 15, verses 22 through 27. Here am I and the children whom the Lord has given me. We are for signs and wonders in Israel from the Lord of hosts, who dwells in Mount Zion. Isaiah is speaking, and he says that God had called him to be a sign and a wonder, but not only him to be a sign and a wonder, his children, his family. Church, I really believe, and this is what we're basing this message on, is that God wants to make us a sign and a wonder. He wants to do miraculous things in our life that the world would wonder, what is that all about? God must be alive because I see the hand of God on that life. I see his power working in that person. Even as we come here this morning, maybe some of you are not used to a church that is so excited in worship and praise, that people shout and people raise their hands. And you might be wondering, what's that all about? Well, I want you to know that God wants to do such a work of his grace and miracles in our daily living that people would wonder, I wonder if God is really actively involved in people's history today. As I looked around the room, I noticed that Chris Casares was up here playing the bass. And I remember with Juan and Celia some years ago when he had a learning disability and he was doing in school maybe C's and was struggling. He was on medication. And Sylvia and Donnie and others got together. They heard about a person that had the healing gift. They used the church phone and called, I think, was it Canada or the East Coast? I'm not really sure. It was in Kansas. And so they called up there, and over the speakerphone, this individual prayed that God would heal these children of learning disabilities. And God filled the room as this man was praying over the speakerphone. God touched the kids, and Chris immediately got off his medication, went from a C student to a B student to an A student. He began to excel academically, excel musically. He began to pick up the guitar and played. I mean, he's amazing. He plays guitar, bass, and other instruments, I'm sure. And God just accelerated. It's a sign and a wonder. It's a miraculous touch from God's hand. Last night, I was meeting with a group of men at my house, and one of them said, when I started giving tithe in a consistent manner, my business went up 300%. That's a sign and a wonder. Might even make me start giving more money. I mean, God wants to take our situation and show himself strong on our behalf. In Exodus 15, look with me because there's an interesting verse here about Israel as they're going through the Red Sea, and God has delivered them from the Red Sea journey, opened up the sea. They've walked on dry ground. They get on the other side, and they're singing and shouting. They're praising God for God has delivered them. And then they begin to travel in the wilderness. In verse 22, it says this, so Moses brought Israel from the Red Sea. Then they went out into the wilderness of Shur and went 3 days in the wilderness and found no water, just 3 days. Now when they came to Marah, they could not drink the waters of Marah, for they were bitter. Therefore the name of it was called Marah. And the people complained against Moses. What shall we drink? So Moses cried out to the Lord, and the Lord showed him a tree. When he cast it into the waters were made sweet. There he made a statute and an ordinance for them, and there he tested them, and said, if you diligently heed the voice of the Lord your God, and do what is right in his sight, give ear to his commandments, and keep all his statutes, I will put none of the diseases on you which I have brought on the Egyptians. For I am the Lord who heals you. Then they came to Elim, where there were 12 wells of water, 70 palm trees, so they camped there by the waters. The word of the Lord. I want to talk to you a little bit about trials and tribulation and going through drought times and God providing drink when you go through difficult times. There are some cycles in life. Note with me in your outline, in your bulletin, it says, prepare for life cycles, success and failure. I don't know if you've noticed this about life, but you know, you have successes and then right after those successes are a failure. You have ups and downs. I mean, that just seems to be part of life itself. A victory and then a defeat. The Bible says the righteous man falls 7 times and gets back up. Most of us, when we got married, there was a great wedding feast. There was a great banquet. It was a wonderful time. The husband and wife drive off from the ceremony. They're talking how wonderful it was, how everything went very well. They laugh about the things that didn't go well. They delight themselves in the honeymoon. There's great victory. There's great joy. And then they come home from the honeymoon. And they got to deal with in-laws. They got to deal with problems of life. They got to deal with the situations of paying bills and dealing with the differences that they have in each other's personalities. And so, you know, we can go from success to failure, success to failure. I think it's a pattern of life. You see it in the scripture. Now, Moses is an authority on how to deal with success and failure, how to deal with discouragement in life situations. No man put up with more complaining than good old Moses. The favorite pastime of all Israel was to complain and criticize their leader. Sounds like a dad getting criticized by his kids. They, Israel, traveled 40 years in the wilderness because they were, hear me please, they traveled 40 years in the wilderness because they were complainers. They were quick to criticize. They were quick to question his motives. They doubted his decisions. They challenged his leaderships. They said to him, you brought us out to this wilderness to kill us, to destroy us. We want to go back to Egypt. We really forget in our lives at very crucial times, essential times, important times, that all good people, all good churches go through times of testing. That there is success and failure cycles in life. Great success in life are often followed by a test. Matter of fact, in verse 25, it says that God led them this way to test them. Israel faced the Red Sea. It was a water problem. Notice the water problem that we have in this chapter. Too much water, the Red Sea. So God opens up the Red Sea. The second thing, the water problem, not enough water. They get into the wilderness and no water for 3 days. You would think that, hey, if God could, you know, with too much water, make a miracle happen, he could take a little water and make a miracle happen. But they weren't thinking on God. They were thinking on the circumstances. As Peter said in his letter to the church, why do we think it's strange when we go through fiery trials? Why do we think it's strange when we go through problems in life? Because we don't realize that God is creating situations for us that are difficult so that he can show his miraculous power so that people could wonder, wow, God is working in their lives. God is in them in a dynamic way. And so we're not going to be saved in 2002 from trials. Matter of fact, we're going to be led into the wilderness. And it's going to look like everything's against us. And God's going to say, are you looking to me and trusting me? Or are you going to start complaining and looking bitter because you're focused on the bitter situation? Israel faced the Red Sea, too much water, and God responds by opening up the water. Israel faced the wilderness 3 days without water, not enough water, and God leads them to Marah. And Marah is water, but it's distasteful water. Anybody ever had a distasteful experience? Some of you drove to church this morning and got in a fight with your spouse. You were led to a distasteful situation this morning. You know why? So that you would say, oh, God, I need you. Please forgive me. So that when you got to church, you could reach out to people that need forgiveness and you wouldn't have a religious attitude that says, I'm superior. See, this whole pattern of success and failure is all through the Bible. Elijah calls down fire from heaven, and then the next day he's running away from a woman. I understand that. I totally understand that. I can get intimidated by women. And he's running. The man that calls down fire is hiding from a lady. He went from success to failure. From one moment that he's in victory and out running the chariot of the king to the next moment underneath a tree and said, oh God, please take my life. We've all been there, and we will be there in 2002. Jericho, it's interesting. They marched around Jericho, and they shouted. We were doing a lot of that this morning, prophetically. And the walls of Jericho fell down, miraculous. And then they go to Ai, which is about the size of Armona, and they get defeated because they went from success to defeat. Why is it any different in our lives? Why do we always get surprised? But we always do. It's a pattern of life. Peter says to Jesus, you're the Messiah. You're the Son of the living God. And Jesus says, boy, heaven revealed that to you. You're hearing from heaven. And the next minute, Peter says to Jesus, you're not going to go to the cross. You're not going to suffer for humanity. And Jesus says, get behind me, Satan. So one moment he's in revelation of God. The next minute he's speaking with the mouth of Satan. Anybody ever been there? You've been praising God. Well, watch what happens this afternoon. See, Mara in your life, Mara in your circumstances, that bitter place, that distasteful place, that uncomfortable place is to bring you to the cross. See, they found a tree at the bitter pool. Moses said, how am I going to solve this problem? He saw a tree. He didn't look at the people and complain against the people. He looked inside of himself. See, Mara is all about looking inside of yourself and seeing what's bitter there. Now, the three common cycles or trials that we face, I think it's in your notes. Number one, disappointment with things. Ever been disappointed with things? You know, you look on the internet and you're about to order something and you look, it looks so good. You know, you order it and some cheap little thing, you know, so you look at it on the internet, it's this big, you know, huge, you know, trophy that you're going to get home. And when you finally get it and pay $100 for it, it's about this big, you know, you got to put magnifying glasses on to see it, you know. We've all had toys that have broken and things that have faded. We know that things don't satisfy. We've all gone out to a meal after church and really wanted to enjoy it and been dissatisfied with that thing. Another common disappointment is with events. I don't know about you, but I watched the football game last night. I was a little disappointed. Kind of had planned to watch it, you know, and even though I had a bunch of people over at my house, we're having a men's meeting, and I turned on the game, and I was watching, I was all excited, because when the men all got there, and we started talking, my team was winning, the event, hallelujah, turned off the TV, and then turned it back on, was disappointed. We've all done events, we've all gone on vacations, and had reservations, only to find that the reservation was lost, that the plane was delayed, that the luggage didn't show up. We've all taken our kids to major events, only to find that they're ungrateful. Wow. Martha has a visitation from Jesus, and she gets all upset about the event because it's not perfect. We've all been disappointed with events. We've all had success and failure. Number three, disappointment with people. I know none of you have had disappointment with people. People let us down. They cop out. They drop out. They don't stay with us. They betray us. They criticize us. We've all done that to others, and people do it to us. The Bible says, when father and mother forsook me, the Lord took me in. The question is, why does God lead us to Mara? Why do we go to these bitter experiences? I mean, we just went through the Red Sea. We just had great victory. Why are we going to a place of defeat, a place of challenge? It's because Mara tests our reactions. It shows us what's inside of us. It shows us our attitudes, church. It shows us what our true faith is. It shows us our character about situations and commitments or lack there. See, our character is not tested by the spectacular, by the miraculous. Our character is tested by Mara. See, God proves himself by the miraculous, but we're not proved by the miraculous. We're tested by trials by Mara. Israel's response is to complain, to gripe, to grumble, to criticize. It's called immaturity, and we all have that tendency. And until you mature and I mature, we will continue to go through those cycles. In 2002, watch out, Mara is on the horizon. It's going to come right after some victory. Every time, you know, you feel like you got to handle one, guess what happens? You walk in, the boss is going to say, you know what, I don't need you anymore. Mara. You know, you think everything's, you got everything in order in your house, everything's all paid for, and the car breaks down. Mara has just arrived. And God has led you there to test you. Who are you trusting? Who are you looking to? Who are you relying upon? Do you want a miracle? You got to have a mess to get a miracle. So you don't need a miracle when everything's perfect. You need a miracle when you're being challenged. The second thing is that we need to prepare in 2002 for forgetfulness. Does anybody have a problem with forgetting that God is on your side when you go through a trial? I mean, they just went through the Red Sea. They just came out of Egypt, in which God did 10 miracles that set them free. They were just, the miracles should have been fresh in their mind. 3 days after they left the Red Sea, after this amazing miracle, they seem to forget that God is on their side. We all seem to have short attention span, memory span. One mistake Moses makes is that he doesn't convince the people that God is with them at all times. One mistake that Moses made is that they got their eyes on Moses instead of God. One minute, Moses is a hero. The next minute, he is a zero. Ever felt that way as a father or a mother? People forget what you've done for them. It's that disappointment of life with people. Children forget what parents have done. Bosses forget what employees do. Spouses take each other for granted. Oh, man, you need healing. That elbow went right on your ribs. Churches take pastors for granted. Pastors take the volunteers for granted. Do you know the average housemaker prepares 30,000 meals in her lifetime and makes 40,000 beds in her lifetime? We take it for granted, no? God help me, right? And I heard my wife say that. Remember all those who come here on Sunday that need an encouraging word. Just don't come here and do a token. I'm showing up and I'm doing my curtsy here and I'm giving my time here, but I'm going to split as quick as I can. You got to know that people are being led here that need Jesus Christ, that are here in a crisis situation. They could be right next to you, and you're not here just for yourself. You're here to minister the life of Jesus Christ. You didn't come here just to get blessed. You came to be a blessing. And that's why you fight on the way. God wants to wake you up to your need and to the needs of the people around you. You're going to be a lot better when you've been broken at Mara. But if you walk in, oh, man, my wife did this, and man, my husband did that, and I'm going to kick the dog, and then you come into church, guess what? Bitter water all over. Ooh, gee, gee. Charles called me the other day and said, Pastor, I just need you to pray for me. I need your perspective. I'm kind of doing some things in a negative way here, and I need you to help me. And I began to talk and kind of give him the faith talk, and we began to talk about all the things where God was doing. You know, since November, we had 160 salvation packages. When I came back from my sabbatical, I said to Pastor Matt, I said, make us salvation packages. I believe God's going to send the lost to Koinonia. We only have 20 left. Hallelujah. Amazing. In the last 2 months, we've had 70 people go through our newcomers groups. Two Sundays ago in our newcomers group, 8 people got saved. Hallelujah. So I'm telling Charles what God's doing. Charles is telling me what God is doing. We kind of edify one another. And then he tells me that day he goes into his office and he's going to get just serious with God. He's going to get out of Mara. He's going to go to Elam. He's going to get in touch with the living water. He's going to stir up himself. He's going to cast off this heaviness. And he gets in there and he starts getting loud in his office. He's praying up a storm. The pastors start to get the overflow of it. They're calling me and say, man, there's an anointing going on in this office here. See, we got to remember God's for us. And if he's for us, who can be against us? But many times we get to Mara and all we do is start looking around to somebody to complain and gripe at. We don't look at ourselves and pull the cross inside of us. If we grab out for the limb on the tree, it's to beat somebody over the head with it, not to throw it into our own bitterness. We blame others. instead of taking the cross and saying, what is inside of me that this circumstances has provoked this? I need death. I need the cross. I need Christ in me. The point is this, is that spouses, friends, staff, nursery workers often are taken for granted. Moses, after being attacked, didn't strike back. He didn't curse it. I can just see him, you know. Here's Israel complaining, and he didn't say, okay, all right, good luck to all of you finding your way back to Egypt. I know the wilderness. I've lived out here. If you guys don't like me, then, hey, I'll just go somewhere else. No, leave it in God's hands. Bless those that persecute you. Speak well of those that are speaking bad against you. Bless and do not curse. That's what he did. Don't rehearse it, number two. I want you to know that if you rehearse an offense, if you rehearse the bitterness, if you live in the bitterness, you will be a bitter person. It will be addictive. Everybody around you will be contaminated. I have met pastors that are so bitter that everything that spews out of them is negativity because they've sucked up an offense. Somebody's hurt them and they're holding on to it. Give up. Give up the betrayal. Give up that situation, that spouse that hurt you and walked out on you. Give up that parent that hurt you. Let it go. You'll never carry into the future if you're always hanging on to the past. Don't let the sun go down on your anger, the Bible says. Don't rehearse the offense. Job 18 says this, you are only hurting yourself when you're bitter. What do you do with it? You disperse it. You give it up. You cast all your cares to the Lord. And then you let God reverse it. This is the 50-50 principle. If you're going to write something down, write Genesis chapter 50, verse 50. The 50-50 principle. Joseph talking to his brothers. Joseph's brothers had thrown him into a pit, sold him into slavery. And some 18 years later, God raises him up to be Pharaoh, or next to Pharaoh in Egypt. And his brothers are afraid he's going to have revenge. And so they're intimidated by the presence of Joseph. And Joseph says this in 50-50. You intended it for evil, but God intended it for good. Listen, you're going to face things in 2002 that you're going to say, this shouldn't have happened. This is for my hurt. And I want you to know it's for a sign and the wonder. It's for God to bring about his perfect will in your life. Number three. Now, you got to remember, can't forget. So, what I want you to do is I want you to remind me when I go through a trial that it's God. And I'll remind you when you go through a trial. Yeah, you. And when I go through one, you call me and say, Blake, God's in it. 50-50 principle. Because I know what's going to happen. As soon as I get to a trial, like Peter says, you think it's strange when you go through a fiery trial. Is it 50-20? Oh, Adam. There's no 50? Good. Hey, that's good though, brother. It's good. 50-20. A Brian man down there. So disappointments are really God's reappointments. It's his time to move in our behalf. Number three, prepare for provisional cycles. This is a pattern in life. Always shortage follows surplus. Now, look with me in your Bibles in Exodus 15, verse 27. It says, they left Marah and they came to Elim, where there were 12 wells of water, 70 palm trees, so they camped there by the waters. In a map of the promised land, from Marah to Elim is only 5 miles. Now, listen, they were going 3 days without water, 3 million people without water, men, animals. They came to Marah. There was bitter water there. Only 5 miles away from there were 12 wells of water and many, many palm trees. Have you ever heard about a person lost in a snowstorm? They travel hour upon hour, gets late in the night, and they sit down and they die. They give up. Only to be found the next day that just a few hundred yards away was a resort, shelter. A place of safety for them. We've all heard that. I wonder how many are right today. And you're sitting in the midst of your defeat. You're sitting at Marah. Only 5 miles away from you is Elam, your abundance. You got to get up. You got to go on. Question is, how do we get from Mara to Elam? Let me just say, it's so simple. Just keep going. Say, but Blake, you don't understand. There's a bitterness in my marriage. There's a bitterness in my finances. There's a bitterness in my body. Just keep going. What's the lesson? Don't quit. The Bible says, do not lose heart. Often, it's just a few moments away and our deliverance shows up. Notice it doesn't say in the scripture that God brought Elam to them. It says they went to Elam. There are two things that we do when we hit Mara. We want to go back to our old ways and our old habits. We want to blame others. We want to abandon God. It shows us the poverty of our own heart, the doubt, the unbelief. And when we're at Mara and God is dealing with us, when we take our eyes off others, quit doing the blame game, and we look at the cross and we pull it into ourselves, then we have vision to go on. But until you're willing to take that cross, now it says in the scripture it was a tree. It was something living. And you've got to take his life and throw it into your bitterness. You got to take his power and put it into your weakness. You got that tree that it says there is the same word for cross. It's the same word that's used in the New Testament that he hung on a tree. You got to take that and put it into your mess. God wants to make your situation a sign and a wonder. He wants to turn the family situation around. He wants to turn your attitude around, but you're going to have to quit looking at others. Look at him. Don't quit. That's the principle. Everyone will say, well, you know, I don't feel like praying today. I don't feel like worshiping. I don't feel like giving. I don't feel like saying I'm sorry. I don't feel like making that thing right. You got to keep doing what's right, even when you don't feel like it. I don't know about you, but I can't imagine calling my boss and saying, you know, boss, I'm not coming in today because my heart just isn't in. I just don't feel like it. Don't expect me to come in because, you know, it's not that I'm sick. It's just that I just thought, you know, I just don't really want to do it. Only immature people live by their feelings. I don't feel like loving that person. I don't feel like embracing that situation. Well, grow up. I don't feel like saying I'm sorry. Well, grow up. See, the immature always looks at someone else instead of themselves. Listen, hear me, church, please. Everything that's written in the Old Testament was written for us, for our instruction. From honeymoon, there is marital conflict. From the little sweet little baby is teenage tribulation. From a wonderful church that's having victories, goes through trials. Why do we get surprised by that? Why does it shock us? Because we don't really remember the scripture. Thank God my wife doesn't expect me to be perfect. Now, it's no excuse for me to continue to be a baby. I remember my wife finally told me, you're going to stop that and it ain't going to happen no longer. I said, oh, okay. If you're spending too much money, it's time to stop. If you're lazy, it's time to stop being lazy and get off your backside and do the work that you need to do. If you're giving in to sin, it's time to stop giving in to sin. It's time to grow up. But as you're growing up, thank God there are people around you that are going to love you and pick you up when you fall. See, life's pattern is success, failure. Forgetfulness. God, where are you? How come this is happening? I'm leading you into a mess to bring a miracle. To go from shortage to surplus. Last night, one of the men said at the group that he started giving 3 years ago. He said, finally, after so many years, I began faithful to be a tither in Koinonia. And he says, my business grew 300% since that moment. So, boy, I started reaching for some money here and saying, man, maybe I ought to give some more. Hear me, church. In 2002, God is calling you to take the cross and pull it into your life, to grow up, to mature. Father, Jehovah, I'm not feeling like it today. It's time to do. Today is the day of salvation. Today is the day of miracles. Would you close your eyes just with me a moment? Why don't you stand up? You've been seated now for about 40 minutes. Why don't you?
I'm going to pray for those that need to take the cross into their life, that are facing difficult situations. You need a miracle. Maybe it's a miracle in your body. Maybe it's a miracle in your family. Maybe you've been looking around and you see the bitterness and you've kind of been blaming others and you needed an adjustment in your attitude. It's just so easy not to be like Christ, not to think the best. God needs to give us a new perspective. It's interesting that Moses, when complained about leading them to Marah, he says, God, what do I do? And he sees a tree that needs to go into the water. I think there's a cross that needs to go into our lives. And I want to pray for you. This morning, there was just an outpouring of his spirit as people responded. And I'd like you to come forward and just stand up here. I'm not going to pray long. I won't keep you long. But if you need your bitter water turned into sweet, I'd like you to come right now and stand here and I will pray with you. Come now. Come now. Quickly, come now. People are coming. Step out and come. Come quickly, sir. We're not waiting. And just kind of spread out here. Just wait on the Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Jesus.
Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord God. For our shortage, Lord, give the surplus.
Lord, for our bitter perspective, may our understanding be enlightened to see afresh and anew. Give us eyes of faith. All Elijah could see when he was depressed and lonely was that others are against him, that his life was over, and yet his ministry and life had just begun, and you began to open up his eyes, and the angel of God touched him and strengthened him. And oh, Father God, right now, I pray for everyone that's here, everyone that's standing in your presence, may the angel of God strengthen them. You said that you send your angels as ministers to strengthen us, and I pray, even as Jesus was strengthened in the garden by angels, that the angels of the Lord, the messengers of God, would strengthen these supernaturally in the name of Jesus. Those that are discouraged about relationships, discouraged about habits, discouraged about their own attitudes, angels of God, strengthen them. It says that you encamp around those that love you, and these love you. They're responding to you. Lo, where there is sin, forgive them. Where there's hindrance, break it off them. And Father, I pray that they'll know your power right now in the name of Jesus. In the name of Jesus. And Father, we know that you've led them to Marah so that you could show them their attitudes. And Lord, we bring our attitudes to you. We ask that you would forgive us. And we ask that you would strengthen us and give us faith to go on to Elam, only 5 miles away, to find that oasis of strength. I pray that in the name of Jesus. Lead us, O God, and direct us at this moment to refreshing in Jesus' name. Hallelujah. Jesus, you said that we should come to you all that are heavy burdened, that are weighed down. We're weighed down, Lord. Though you've done good things in our lives before, we've taken our eyes off you and put it on people and ourselves and our lack. We're not like David, who didn't look at the giant, Goliath, but he looked at you, God, who's bigger than the giant. So, Lord, right now, open up our eyes to see your hand. In the name of Jesus, I set you free to see afresh and anew that the God of love, the God of creation is with you. And if God be for you, who can be against you? He is a refuge. He is a stronghold. He is a tower of defense for you. He loves you. Hallelujah. He's with you. And Father, I pray that you'll fortify and strengthen and empower my brothers and my sisters today, and those that have spoken against you, you're going to look around and they're going to be speaking positive words, and those that continue to speak negative words, it will not impact you.
In Jesus' name, the principle 50-20, what others have meant for evil, God meant it for good. Hallelujah. If there have been divorce, if there have been failure, financial setback, whatever has happened, whatever evil intent Satan had, others had, God's going to turn it towards the good. Romans 8:28, all things work out for the good of those that love God. Everything, hallelujah. And we claim that in the name of Jesus of Nazareth.